It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Tuscaloosa, Iowa, and find a guy who's going to drive that thing down there to Florida and spend some time down. It's amazing. Don't ever think that your skill set is not important in the body of Christ. Don't ever think that. There's always a place for you to plug in.
Yep.
There's always a place for you to do something. It's not coming without some personal sacrifice, but hey, boys, you better amp it up because it's going to get more and more and more. So, Craig, we appreciate you going down there. And just want to throw that out there. Any of you, I'm going to go down. The following week, I talked to Dr. Bob Roof. He wants to come down the following week. We're going to have people on the ground down there. And here's one of the things that always happens. It's just kind of our experience. When a hurricane hits like this, first couple of weeks, a lot of attention. You know, everybody's down there. All the FEMA, all the Red Cross, everybody's down there. And then, boy, about 3 weeks later, it's like everybody forgets you and you fall off the end of the earth, you know. So we try to plan out a little bit farther. And we're going to put boots on the ground there for that. So hopefully you're somebody going to be able to come down there and join us. I'm working off two computers here. Bear with me and my cheap glasses now that I lost my other one. We had a – Denny, can you get in here? I don't know if Denny can get in here or not. Denny's –
Yeah, I hear you. Okay, well, I'm going to get feedback because I can hear online.
Okay, shut mine off.
Yeah, shut yours. Yeah, because we can hear you, Denny. So Denny's the guy who kind of had the vision here out in Iowa. He brought us in here 3 weeks ago, or almost a month ago now, and then came back last week. Denny, what do you see going on? You know, you've been there for you weren't in Manchester, but you were there for the other two. What do you feel is happening, brother? We can hear you, I think, Denny.
Okay, everybody's waking up, and I said, told you last night, Coach, coming home, that I really feel you've been for Iowa what Donald Trump was for America. As you've waken people up that we can stand up and be bold.
That's right.
And we don't have to hide in the closet because we're Christians.
Amen. Amen.
And, it's taken hold and it's starting to spread.
Folks, do you understand how rare this is? Do you understand? It's like him coming in with a brand new way to run your sewing machine. It's just a brand new way. When you first got your remote control, you couldn't believe how this is really shaking a paradigm in America that Christians, we talked about it last night, Christians, we've just laid back and just taken it. We haven't pushed back at all. And we've watched the enemy be out in the streets, and the enemy's ruling the day. Let's be honest about it. So we have to do the same thing. We talked again last night about just getting prepared, like the old civil defense back when we were kids, and being prepared to defend our own communities. The devil is coming to town, baby. We're going to talk about that today. Stay right there with me. Jared, click up there on Bethlehem, PA. On the calendar, I'm going flying in tonight, getting in a car, driving tomorrow to Bethlehem, PA, Hellertown, American Legion. I spoke to Tanya yesterday. Got a good crowd of people coming there. If you're anyways near it and you'd like to be part of it, come on down. It's going to start at 9 o'clock in the morning. We're going to run maybe till 3 o'clock. We'll have free pizza for you, some drinks. We're going to take care of you. But we're doing the same. Denny, Craig, we're doing the exact same thing everywhere we go. We're trying to put a stake in the ground and find local leaders who are going to stand up and do something about it. So we're really, really looking. I'm not looking forward to the drive. You know what I'm really mad about? I got to drive across that West Virginia Pennsylvania Turnpike. And I got to pay like $35 in tolls. And there's nothing that makes me scream more than paying tolls on a road we already paid for. That's a whole different story.
Oh, yeah.
So it's going to be $70. $70 just to drive on roads in America. $70. Why do we put up? I don't know. That's a whole different story. Whole different story. Hey, before I get going in there, listen, don't forget this. Don't forget this. Tomorrow, we're doing this thing on demons today. We did a little bit on it yesterday. Got some more stuff for you today as well. Then tomorrow, you ready? The one and only Sheila Zielinski is going to join us. And Sheila Zielinski, we're going to go through all this stuff, spiritual warfare and how to pray and what's going on. And remember, this is kind of shaking the bushes a little bit because we called it what? Didaka Dominia. That's what Russ Dizdar taught me. Didaka Dominia, doctrines of demons. And doctrines of demons doesn't mean that we are teaching about demons, although we are and we should. Didaka Dominia means that the demons are teaching us their doctrine. Somebody say amen. By the way, Tim Tuber, good to hear you this morning out there. You got up early. Doctrines of demons. And I made the point yesterday that now with the internet, there's so much information at our fingers. We can't be afraid to look down the rabbit hole, the bunny trail. But sometimes it's just going to be a bunny trail. But I believe that there's information everywhere we dive and everything we go down and see. So tomorrow, Sheila Zielinski, live and in color. Sheila's in that Western time zone, so she's clear out there. Oh, I put that up. Where did I? Oh, yeah, Jared. Hey, Jared, I want to do. Wait a minute. Time out. Slow down, Coach. Anybody got anything? Chad said to get prepared. Somebody come on in here before I get diving into what I want to do.
Yeah, Coach, I got a thought that I shared. about Halloween.
By the way, but hang on, Dale. You guys all see the shirt that Dale Socia sent me in the show. I haven't seen it. Michelle took a picture of it. Oh my goodness! Making liberals cry again—is that what it said, Dave? It's Dale Trump.
I don't know, but I know that your wife liked it.
Yeah, well, she liked the coffee and all that stuff. But I think it says Trump 2020 making liberals cry.
Yes.
Go ahead, yes. Dale. Thanks, man.
Well, brother, we just like doing little things like that. We love you. We appreciate you, knowing you over the years, and it's just nice to bless you. But I was sharing last night. It was, you know, obviously, Hello Eve is what
that
it
was
really
it, man.
Is. You know what? I think I'm going to put on Christianity just for one day out of the year.
Yeah, I'm going to wear a crucifix. I'm going to
you know what
like
I'm saying? So what strong Christian would do that? Now, maybe to connect the dots, maybe a compromising satanic might go to Easter service or Christmas service, or maybe a compromising Christian might engage in Halloween.
Maybe, brother. Maybe. Listen, these are folks. These are some of the sacred cows that we have to gore. And I got to tell you, when we were driving through small towns last night, Marcy was driving. She was driving the car. We pulled into some of these towns, and you know the police are out. The police cars are out with their lights spinning, blocking the roads for the trick or treaters. This is like an American holiday, almost as big as Christmas. It's amazing. And it was one of Satan's high holidays. Yesterday was, and I'm not going to beat you up on it. Let the Lord speak to you about that, man. Let him speak to you about Halloween.
It still is one of the highest. That May 1st.
Yeah, it's amazing. And we jump right in there and say, oh well, it's just for the kids, having fun. I say, yeah, I hope Jesus doesn't come back when you're dressed like that witch. You have a hard time.
Might as well give him a Ouija board to play too.
That's right. Going to have a hard time explaining that to the Lord, why you're dressed like the devil when he comes back, huh? Oh boy. Hey, I'm bubbling today. Don't make fun of my glasses. These are some I just carry with me as spares. I lost the other ones. Well, you can laugh if you want to. But I want to dive back into today. Again, I'm working off two computers. I know it's distracting when I'm not looking at you. I understand. But I've got a screen over here as well. Jared, pull up the thing from Mario Murillo. It's a separate email, Jared. It's a separate email that I sent to you. It says Mario Murillo on it. I think that's what it says. Okay, buddy. I just came across this. I don't know where I got it this morning. And I like Mario Murillo. I like him. You know who else? I'm going to tell you. I like Rodney Howard Brown. And I understand Rodney Howard Brown with the laughter and all that. I understand all that. But we're talking about a guy who's after it here. They get it. They get what's going on. By the way, Denny, what was the name of the pastor last night?
George Saulnave.
George Saulnave. God bless Pastor George. He's a Presbyterian pastor. He opened up the church for us. That's rare, man. That's rare. Not only did he open it up, he actually ran the PowerPoint for us last night. So Pastor George, God bless you. And they said where we were last night up there in Montezuma, that actually the churches do work together. So praise the Lord on that one. Let's give out some good news when there is some good news. Here's what the Mario Murillo wrote yesterday. Is it up on the screen, Jared? Because I'm going to read it off of my own. Okay, buddy. Here's what he said. Folks, I'm working off my phone and off my computer. So bear with me. I can see better on my computer. He said the winning argument, Mario Murillo. Just for a moment, forget about Trump. Forget about the wall. Forget about the caravan. The case to make against the Democratic Party to the American people is simple. It begins with simple questions. Who has fights to stop prayer in schools? Who attacks Christmas? Who's tried to ban Bibles? Who booed God at the convention? Who sued to put Christian bakers out of business? Who sued to force nuns to violate their beliefs? Who wants certain Christian doctrines banned as hate speech? Who's constantly trying to get rid of crosses and manger scenes? Who said the church must evolve? Who said that religious beliefs must be changed? Who worked to ban Christian clubs on campus? Well, the winning argument is plain and simple. The Democratic Party is anti-Christian. John Hawkins said the GOP often foolishly retreats from the social issues. They do. This is a huge mistake in an era where 76% of the country is Christian, and most liberals find sincere Christian beliefs to be repellent. We don't have to preach at anyone, wag our fingers, or turn into legions of Ned Flanders. Well, we shouldn't be afraid to talk about our Christian beliefs, stick up for Christians who are under attack, and hammer the left for its anti-Christian bigotry. Conservatism is a pro-Christian ideology, and liberalism is an anti-Christian ideology. Seed of the serpent, seed of the woman, folks. Come on. We should never be afraid to drive that point home. Now, I'm going to stop right here. I want you to think about this. See, the Republican Party, they got their warts too. But you know why they have the warts? It's my belief. Infiltration. The devil infiltrates. And once the devil gets infiltrated, then it's about the love of money and popularity and all these other things that are going on. But at the roots of the Democratic Party, I believe, sits Beelzebub. I believe that. I really believe that. Not the individual Democrat. Not the guy that's been a Democrat his whole life who still doesn't get it. Not him. He doesn't realize he's promoting evil. Let's continue here. And where do the Democrats turn to get outside help? Witchcraft. Think about that, huh? They didn't hold a prayer vigil against Judge Kavanaugh. They had witches conjure up a spell. I don't think they believe in witchcraft. They chose witchcraft for no other reason than it's anti-Christian. And for good measure, the witches gave a big donation to Planned Parenthood. Human sacrifice has always been a part of witchcraft. Connect the dots. We're going to demonology again this morning. Why are we afraid to zero in on this greatest of all arguments against the Democrats? Why, hey, folks, why aren't we calling them the party of devils? Why aren't we doing that? If we believe it to be the truth, I believe it to be the truth. We don't want to offend anybody, huh? Are we more concerned about appearing unloving than we are about our religious freedom being destroyed? The midterm election is solely about the kind of nation you want for your family to live in. That's what it's about. Do you want freedom of religion or government openly hostile to your faith? You need to wake up, brother and sister, and use our best argument. Your commitment to Christ should come before your race and gender. This is not a left-wing or right-wing liberal conservative debate. This is totally a case of, are you pro or anti-Christian? We didn't make it that way. They did. This Sunday is the last sermon before midterms. Every pulpit should make this point. Your vote can't get any more moral. We can't make a better argument. The Democrats are at war with Christianity. But boys, that's it, isn't it? That's it. And say, well, I know a lot of my Christian friends, they're voting Democrat. Well, that's why you got to open your mouth. You got to open up. We're at war. Comment on that, anybody? Shifting gears, coming right back at you. All right. Well, Jared, let's do this one. Because yesterday we were talking about, if you remember, I've got to find myself here. We were talking about demons and demonology. And was getting to a lot of stuff. I want to make sure I get to it here today. Let's go down to, oh my goodness, where do I start? Hey, Jared, let's go down where it says witches cast spell. Now let's remember yesterday. We were talking about Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, and the weapons of our warfare, not being carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We start talking about the demonic realm, the spiritual realm around it, and how it operates, and how it influences. And, you know, Tim Tuber is in here with us this morning. And Tim, just before we went on the air, Tim said we made a mistake yesterday when we were reading about the demoniac and the Gadarenes. That he was actually taking those stones, the Bible says, and cutting himself. Not hitting himself, cutting himself. Tim, why is that significant? Come on in and share that with us.
Well, I just mentioned that the blood of Jesus is the most holy thing that we Christians believe in, which brings us salvation. And Satanists take that and pervert it. They blasphemy. And blasphemy is no more than attributing the works of God to Satan. It's kind of blasphemy. So mm-hmm. I think talk about cutting and shedding the blood. That's what Satan does. He tries to make it so unholy. So
he mimics everything, doesn't he? He mimics everything. And yeah. You know, one of the debates that I've been trying to make is that the shedding of innocent blood is fueling all of this evil that we're seeing. They are living off that demonic innocent blood. I believe that in the depth of my being, and that's why, in my opinion, abortion is such a huge thing. Chad wrote about that this today. Chad, maybe you can come in and talk about that. If we don't end abortion, God help us. It is the fuel. It's the food. It's whatever you want to call to that demonic realm. And God has given us this very short period of time. Donald Trump isn't going to do it. All we hope he is. But Donald Trump isn't going to do it. But the Lord's laid it right out there for all of us to see. And we're not smart enough to understand it. Chad, do this for me. I'm sorry. Jared, I just switched gears on you real quick. I'm sorry. Go back to the article, Jared. I could just quit doing Challenge to Roe. Click on that because I want people to see this as well. Listen. Abortion is murder. I saw Lexi Hall's in here with us today. She made another unbelievable video out there. I don't have time to get it up here, Lexi, but I'm sharing it. And we're proud of you, man, for everything that you're doing. Just got to say that. You got more guts than most men I know to have. And so let me find it, Jared. I'm over on my other screen now. I got to find you over here. There you are. Folks, there it is on your screen right now. Now, this is, to me, this is unbelievably powerful. I had several people send me this. Fetal homicide ruling mandates Roe exception challenge, Alabama Chief Justice Tom Parker said. Now, I'm not going to read it to you. But here, finally, a case came before the Alabama Supreme Court where a man had a car accident and he killed the woman and he killed her unborn baby. And he was charged with double murder. Or maybe it wasn't murder, but double homicide, manslaughter, whatever it was. And so they charged him with two crimes, for killing the woman and for killing the unborn baby. And the man brought the case. He appealed the case and said, listen, you can't charge me with a murder, the killing of an unborn baby. It's legal. It's not alive. It's not a baby, was his argument.
Nonsense.
Well, hang on. Stay with me.
Yeah. Of course.
And so this decision makes it to the Alabama Supreme Court. And Justice Tom Parker, Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, has now written and spoken out and said, Hey, Supreme Court, wake up here. You got a rule on this thing. It's either a baby or it's not a baby. It can't be a blob of tissues when a woman wants to kill it. And a baby when somebody else accidentally kills it. It's the same baby. You got to clear this thing up. So I'm telling you, folks, things are being set up. And the enemy knows this. They know this. This is their blood source. This is their power. This is their fuel. This is everything. And that's why, boys, I'm telling you, this is why they're going crazy. So the argument being made here by the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court is, you got to clean this mess up because it's putting the rest of us courts, judges, you got us in a bind. Is it a baby or is it not a baby? Now, here's what we know, man. Science is on our side. Science is on our side.
And not we, only, we, oh, Coach, listen, real quick. Not only is science on our side, remember what Kavanaugh said, a very key word, talking about Roe versus Wade was precedents, prior cases. Mm-hmm. This case of homicide, this is not the first case where a man has been charged or whoever has been charged with the killing of an unborn child. So precedent cases around the nation have determined that that was a life and that was a baby because people were being charged. So precedents already set and established in place for the showdown of the Supreme Court has already determined that it is a baby.
Dale, and I remember that's what I said a month ago. I said this: they're not going to overturn Roe versus Wade. This isn't about Roe versus Wade. This will be a new case with new evidence, and these two things are going to come head to head in conflict. Can some babies be killed when the mom doesn't want them, and other babies if you kill them because mom wants them, then it's then, that ain't gonna work, boys. That ain't gonna work. So praise the Lord, this thing is coming to a head. All right, it's coming to a head, but it has to be very, very important to the church. And I hate to tell you this, it still isn't. It still isn't. Good, got that out of the way. That's good news, by the way. Good news. Now let me flip back over here because if you like me, I want to get back into those demons, right? I want to get back into them. So Jared, witches cast spell. I know you guys all know that. I know y'all know it because we're talking about the demonic realm and darkness and demons and devils and spirits being real. And how much we read yesterday was it Luke that we read about the demoniac? And Matt Tice, is Matt Tice in here? Because Matt Tice made a great point yesterday. Let me look in the huddle and see if Matt made it in here. Matt is not, is he? Wait a minute. No. Daggone you, Matt. He's probably listening, probably taking care of his horses and listening. And I don't have it in front of me, Matt, to make the point because I'm working on a different computer here. But I'll give you a chance. We left out a verse. It was John 4. I can't make exactly what it is off the top of my head, and I don't have time to dig for it here. So bear with me. Matt, you made a great point. And so the witches launched a ritual to hex Brett Kavanaugh. That's up on your screen right now. I'm not going to go down there, and I'm not going to read it. But listen, they believe in it. They believe in this demonic power. And there are those who've come out of the occult. In fact, we're going to talk about some of that this weekend in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. The fact that it's real and the MK Ultras and all that tinfoil hat that people laugh out of this when we talk about and how real it is. And the fact that we look around and we think people are stupid and they're not stupid. They're demonically controlled and demonically powered and demonically confused because of the spirits. And then we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we went through it yesterday. And Jesus talked about the demoniac and casting the devils out of them. And Tim just told us about the cutting them. They were cutting themselves. That the demons, man, oh, man, they have impact here in this natural world. That's the point that I want to make, okay? Now, stay with me here. Let me get back up here. I got a lot of good stuff for us today. Jared, let's pull up. Let's start right there. That'd be good. Pull up Chuck Missler. I don't know if you guys like Chuck Missler or not. A lot of people love Chuck Missler. Now, this is just a 5-minute little video that I found from Chuck Missler talking about demons. What? Yeah, demons. Chuck Missler, Koinonia House. It's only 5 minutes. Go ahead and play it, Jared. Actually, fallen angels.
There's another issue that surprises me that more experts, people who have really specialized in this field, have not seen the discernment. And that's the distinction between fallen angels and demons.
Jared?
All through the Bible.
Jared, I'm going to have you stop this at different times, okay? So just be ready to do that. Go ahead and let it roll.
We find fallen angels. We just talked a lot about them so far today. When you get the New Testament, you run into these strange things that we generally call demons. Are they equivalent or are they distinctive? There are experts, Merrill Unger being one of them, that are really, that's their world, is demonology, that don't make the distinction I'm going to suggest to you here, so you have to decide for yourself. The nature of angels. What do we know about angels? We'll go through the Bible and discover they always appear in human form.
Pause that, Jared. Give everybody a chance to see that. The nature of angels. They always appear in human form. He's going to talk about that. They showed up at Sodom and Gomorrah in human form. They showed up at the resurrection and the ascension in human form. They spoke and they took men by the hand. They ate meals with them. They led them. Go ahead, Jared.
They don't look like anything. They don't look like lizards or elephants. They normally look like they're in human form. At Sodom and Gomorrah, they're always in pairs too, usually, by the way. Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? At the resurrection, they were there, a couple of them. At the ascension, there's a couple of them, right? Always look like men, right? They spoke so you could understand them. They took men by the hand. They ate meals with them, right? Paul even admonishes you in his New Testament epistles in terms of hospitality. Many of you have entertained angels unawares.
Paul's out of sight.
That's
just think about that. Paul said that, didn't he? You've attended to angels unaware. There have been angels in our midst in a physical form, Paul said. And we didn't even recognize it as such. Keep going, Jared.
So that's Paul's perception there, okay? They are capable of direct physical combat. The Passover in Egypt was accomplished by an angel doing the Lord's bidding. Angel of death is referred to in some places. One night after dinner, one angel slaughters 185,000 Syrian soldiers.
One angel.
I don't know how many soldiers were there. It wouldn't surprise me if there were twice that many if they slit every other throat. That's what the Turks used to do, just to scare everybody to death. You wake up in the morning and find every other, you know, that's demoralizing to a group. Because the word gets around, see? But anyway, the slaughter of 185,000. You don't mess with angels. By the way, Jesus said they don't marry. That causes a lot of confusion. I'll come back to that. He says the angels in heaven don't marry. But angels are always referred to in the masculine. Mm. And you say, well, that's just a figure of speech. No. Study carefully Genesis 19. What the homosexuals of that city wanted Lot to deliver his guests. So they draft. I don't have to get more graphic than that.
They wanted men. They wanted men.
In contrast to these things, when we run into demons in the New Testament, they're very...
They always seek embodiment. Demons are looking for a body to occupy. Folks, this is right out of the Bible. This is not some tinfoil hat stuff I'm talking about here. I'm sorry if your pastor hasn't directed you to understand this. Keep going, Jared.
Very different. They seem to be powerless except to the extent they can indwell someone. They apparently always seek embodiment. That's why they petition to go into the swine and all that at Gadara. You know the story.
Hang on, Jared. So, Jared, so if the Holy Spirit, if angels, if it's possible, if we believe that angels can appear in the natural realm, well, aren't they fallen angels? Aren't they made up of the same material? So if a good angel could intervene, could a bad angel? Keep going.
Jesus said, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. He's referring to believers. In the resurrection, they neither marry or given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. Meaning, what he means by that, is they are immortal.
Hang on, Jared.
Someone that
dies doesn't become an angel. It says you take on a form of immorality. Angels are immortal. Demons, fallen angels, are immortal. They can't die. They need a body.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Hey, Coach, if I can interject real quick, when you read about that, when the demons leave a person, it specifically says it goes into waterless or dry places and does not find a place. Our bodies are made up of 75% water. The same thing with the swines. Devils don't like dry places. They like water places.
Amen.
Human bodies.
There you go. Chad just texted me and said that his wife works with a witch, believe it or not, works with an actual witch. And she confirmed that last night was their high holiday, man. They were going after it hard last night. Keep going here. Keep going.
That is mortal needs to procreate. Someone that's immortal doesn't procreate. That's his point.
Mm. Wow.
Now, he doesn't say, he's talking about the angels that are in heaven, the ones that are well behaved. I personally would not put any limitations on the technology available to an angel that's been on mischief.
Wow.
That's my real point, I think.
AI, Mark Trump.
Word habitation,
AI.
I've covered this before. The architerium refers to the body and it was a dwelling place for the spirit. It occurs only twice. In Jude 6, which the angels disrobed, and in 2 Corinthians 5:2.
Okay, habitation. It's a place where an angel has to dwell. And Chuck Missler says it only appears twice in the Bible. It's referring to the body as a dwelling place of the spirit, habitation. Jude 6, from which the angels had disrobed, had left their, right? They'd left their right estate, right? And then in 2 Corinthians 5:2, alluding to the heavenly body, which the believer longs to be clothed. Okay, go ahead, Jared.
The heavenly body to which we as believers long to be clothed with. And the word habitation in one place is the same as the word house in the other place. Well, let's back up a little bit and talk about warfare. When we were in Genesis 3, verse 15, we had God declaring war on Satan. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head.
Devil's got kids. Yeah. The devil's got kids. Go ahead.
And thou shalt bruise his heel. Everybody quotes this as the first link in the chain of prophecies about Jesus Christ. And that's where he gets the title, the seed of the woman. But many people miss that there's two seeds here. There's the seed of the woman, and there's the seed of the serpent.
Wow.
He later is called the red dragon in Revelation 12. He's the coming world leader, I call him. I don't like the term Antichrist because it's too limiting. And he has a sidekick by the name of the false prophet. So with Satan and the coming world political leader and the false prophet aside, you've got a satanic counterfeit of a trinity.
Wait, hang on a minute. Whoa. I'm reading this. Maybe it's my dollar store glasses here. Coming world leader? You mean to tell me there's going to be the embodiment of evil in the natural world? He's going to be a coming world leader? You mean the supernatural is going to come into the natural? I'll be dadgum. Keep going.
Everything Satan does is a counterfeit.
Amen. Everything.
And these are the forces behind the world today.
Bingo.
And Daniel chapter 10 is your recommended study on the details of all of that.
Oh, my goodness. Is that good? All right. Come on in here. Yep.
Is it too early for me to talk about TV yet or no?
Try it. Let's see. Go ahead. Okay. Well, we know that. Hey, wait a minute. We know he's the prince of the power of the air, don't we? Huh? Don't we know that?
Yes,
huh?
We do.
Mark Trump, artificial intelligence, right? All that stuff. We know. Come on now. We're grown ups, aren't we? We're big boys and girls here.
And didn't Jesus say that our eyes are the window to the soul?
Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Vinny.
Okay. So here it goes. So this is what your eyes have been witnessing, but you didn't see it. What you've been seeing on TV is that every major Hollywood star has changed their sex. There are transsexuals on TV. I kid you not. If you look at the Big Bang Theory, all the female stars on the show are men disguised as women.
Vinny, got to put my tinfoil hat on. Say, first of all, the word all is always a problem.
I kid you not, but all of them.
All right.
Kaley Cuoco, Mayim Bialik. And,
I don't even know who they are.
Trust me, it's amazing. I remember the name just now, but they are men disguised as women. Victoria's Secret, the secret of Victoria's Secret is that they're all transsexuals. Okay, yeah. I kid you not. If you look at the phenotypes of the bodies, they all have male torsos. They all have wide shoulders. They're all men.
Vinny, we're going to make Right Wing Watch.
Yes.
All right. All right, Benny. All right.
I'm done. Thank you.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else is not on drugs? Just kidding, Benny. Just kidding. Anybody else? It's possible, right? It's possible, right? Yeah, okay. Anything's possible, right? Right?
What we do know is what you had said, Coach, and that is the prince of the powers of the air, television. There's a teleporting. Our eyes are the windows to the soul. Amen, what are we allowing in our eyes, brother? That's why the church is numb, sit around. We become complacent with this stuff, brother, because we become possessed by this stuff.
Oh, Dale, it's unbelievable. Hey, Dale, what's your name? Jared. Let's click on principalities and powers. And as you know, I always like to go got questions. I like it. Take it for what it's worth. I like got questions. So I went to got questions and I asked about what are principalities? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, right? So I went to got questions. It says, what are the principalities and the powers? What are those things? What's it say, Jared? Let's scroll down. Well, answer, the principalities and powers occurs 6 times in the Bible, always in the King James Version and its derivatives. Other versions translated variously as rulers and authorities, forces and authorities, rulers and powers. Most places where the phrase appears, the context makes it clear that it refers to the vast array of evil and malicious spirits who make war against the people of God. The principalities and powers of Satan are usually in view here, beings that wield power in the unseen world. Now, wait a minute. Unseen realm. Not that it's not there. It's just as real. It's just unseen. These principalities and powers of Satan Jared, you lost me there, man. These principalities and powers of Satan are used in review here. Beings that wield power in the unseen realm to oppose everything and everything that is of God. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The first mention of principalities and powers. Let me get this thing out of my face here. Block me. There it is. The first mention of principalities and powers is in Romans 8. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There it is. Demons, angels and demons. These verses are about the victory of Christ that he's won over all the forces that are arrayed against us. We are more than conquerors because no force, not life, not death, not angels, not demons, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The powers referred to here are those with miraculous powers, whether false teachers, prophets, or the very demonic entities that empower them. What is clear is that whoever they are, they cannot separate us from the love of God. Victory is assured. It would be unfortunate to dwell on identifying the powers and miss the main thrust of the verse, which is the assurance about what God has done to save us. Another mention of principalities and powers is in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Here's a clear statement that God is the creator and ruler over all authorities, whether they submit to him or rebel against him. Whatever power the evil forces possess, they are not out of the ultimate control of our sovereign God. He uses even the wicked for bringing about his perfect plan and purpose. Boy, this is good, isn't it? When's the last time you heard a sermon on this? In the next chapter of Colossians, we read about Jesus' ultimate power over all other powers. And having disarmed the powers, Dale, you spoke about this yesterday, disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. See, when Jesus died on the cross, all creation, invisible realm, all saw it. They all saw it. They get it. They know what happened. We think it's a story. In keeping with all things, the powers are created by Christ and therefore under his control. They are not to be feared, for they've been disarmed by the cross. The Savior, by his death, took dominion from them and took back what they had captured. Satan and his legions had invaded the earth and drawn mankind into captivity, subjecting them to their evil reign. But Christ, by his death, subdued the invaders and recaptured those who had been vanquished. In Colossians 2:14, it speaks of Jesus being nailed to the cross along with the written charges against us. The record of our wrongdoing, with which Satan accuses us before God, it's nailed to the cross. It is therefore destroyed and the powers can no longer accuse us. We are innocent if we're redeemed in the eyes of God. Hence, they are disarmed. But Ephesians 5:3 presents different principalities and powers, those of the heavenly realms. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, here we see the angelic hosts being shown the wisdom and purpose of God in the plan of salvation through Christ. Angels, both holy and unholy, witness the glory of God and the preeminence of Christ above all creatures in the church, those who are saved and preserved by his power. Ephesians 1:20-21. God, this is good. So Ephesians 12 declares that the warfare in which we're engaged as we battle through our lives is against the rulers. It's against these forces, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the battle. So having been saved, we must continue to struggle to do good things in light of the sure victory promised in Romans 8. It's as though we are facing an army of dark powers who have been disarmed from real power and against whom we have been promised victory. It's our job to demonstrate and depend on the wisdom and power of God in defeating them in our lives. We can do this by trusting in God's victory. The final reference to The final reference to principalities and powers is Titus 3:1. Here they refer to those governmental authorities whom God has placed over us for our protection and welfare. They are God's representatives on earth, and submission to him involves submission to his duly constituted authorities. Those who rebelled against earthly authorities are rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. See, I disagree with this because Romans 13 talks about Christians, Christian government for Christian people. Go ahead, Dale.
What stood out in what that guy was teaching on the video was the difference between demons and spirit or angels. And In Romans 8, it says not only it says what shall separate us from love of God. It clearly says angels and demons. Mm-hmm. And angels is interpreted as in the human body of form, you know, the likeness of brother. These are fallen angels. Some of these people that are in these high places, they are possessed.
Oh, but Dale, not only I was careful with my tinfoil hat. I almost put it on there. We'll come back.
Because
there.
God's not going to send an angel to draw us away from him. I never noticed that angels and demons in Romans chapter 8. What will separate us?
Nothing that's going to separate us, right? Okay, now watch this. Jared, now click and put up on the screen for us. Folks, I'm trying to build your confidence today. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to connect some dots. I'm trying to get you to open your eyes and understand what's going on around us. This isn't just people who are confused or people who are dumb or people who believe in communism or people who believe in socialism. Come on. So, Jared, click on 11 times. Where is that? 11 times Jesus took demons seriously and why you should too. Click on that, Jared. If you would, please. See, we have it up there. There we do. Here we go. Let me get this thing out of the way again. Okay, here we go. 11 times. Why we should too. Everything's jumping all over my screen here. Get out of there. Get out of here. There's a growing trend among youth in America called Charlie. The game supposedly attempts to make contact with a demon named Charlie and ask him questions. Sort of like a Ouija board. But wait, you say, isn't belief in demons just superstitious hogwash? No. In fact, according to many bishops and those involved in exorcism, the incidences of occult activity and requests for exorcisms are on a rise all around the world. Here are 11 times Jesus took demons seriously. Number one, the temptation in the desert. Jesus went out into the desert and fasted 40 days. During these 40 days, Satan tempted him. Jesus resisted all the temptations and Satan departed. Matthew adds that angels came and ministered to him following the temptation. Number two, demons in the synagogue. Mark, there are the scripture references. While teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus was interrupted by a man possessed by a demon. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus ordered the spirit to be quiet and to come out of the man. The man convulsed with a loud cry. The spirit left the man. Number three, the possessed swine. We read about that yesterday, how the pigs ran into the swine. Son of the Most High God, why have you come to do with this? And the demons begged him, "Don't torment us. What's your name?" Legion. Drives them out into the pigs. He allowed them to enter the nearby herd of swine because they need a body to possess. The pigs ran down a steep bank into the sea and drowned the man who had been freed. The Legion proclaimed to all the power what the Lord had given. Now, remember, we read this yesterday. I did some study afterwards, talked to Dale about this. See, they got mad when those demons ran into those pigs because the pigs went and drowned themselves, and that's the way they earned the money. And so when they saw all those pigs go and kill themselves, the owners of those pigs said, "Jesus, get out of here. You're destroying my livelihood." Same thing going on in the church today. Good place for somebody to say amen.
Right. Amen, because they turned the church into a business. That's what they did. They ruined it.
Number four, driving out demons by the power of demons. And Jesus drove a demon out of a person who was mute, restoring his speech. He was accused of driving out demons by the power of the devil, Beelzebub. Jesus responded to these accusations. What he says, every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and the house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For if you say that it was by Beelzebub that I drive out demons, if I then drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you own people drive them out? therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when a strong man fully armed guards his palace, possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor which he has relied and distributes his spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit, when an unclean spirit goes out of someone, it roams through arid regions searching for rest, but finding none, it says, I shall return to my home. Cast out that demon. He wants to come back and bring some of his buddies with him. But upon returning to it, it finds it swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and brings back seven of his buddies with him who move in and dwell there. And at the last condition, that person is worse than the first. This is Jesus. He rebukes demons. While curing the sick, Jesus was approached by demons who called out, "You are the Son of God." Jesus rebuked them and ordered them not to speak because they knew he was the Messiah before he announced he was the Messiah. They knew he was the Messiah before Peter the loudmouth said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16. Number six, the disciples are unable to drive out a demon. Man came to Jesus, told him his disciples were unable to cast out a demon from his son. Jesus asked that boy to be brought to him. And upon approaching Jesus, the demon caused the boy to convulse. The man told Jesus the demon had forced the boy into the fire and the water in an attempt to kill the boy. And the father asked him, "If you can you help me? If you can, what did Jesus said? "If you can, what are you talking about? If you can, of course I can. Everything is possible to he who has faith." That's a sissy Bible paraphrase. "I believe," the man responded, "help my unbelief." Boy, I could teach on that one right there. And Jesus ordered the spirit to leave the boy, and once again the demon made the boy convulse, and with a cry, the demon left. The boy laid on the ground motionless. His father thought he was dead, but Jesus took the boy by the hand and helped him up. Later, the disciples asked why they were unable to drive out the demon, and Jesus told them, "Because you dudes don't pray and you don't fast." That's why he said. In the Gospel of Matthew, he said, "Because of your little faith. Amen, I say, if you have a faith the size of mustard seed, you cast these things out, be nothing to it. Move from here into another, move here, move there, nothing will be impossible to you." Seven, am I doing okay? I got time here. Do I need to go on? Do you want me to go on? Am I making the point? Why is Jesus dealing so much with demons and we don't even talk about it?
It's being hidden from us because we don't talk about it, so we don't do anything about it, Coach.
A Greek woman went to Jesus and asked him to drive out a demon for her daughter. And he replied, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the food of the children and throw it to the dogs." He called the woman a dog. He called her a dog. The woman responded, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's scraps." Jesus said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you according to your faith." I was pleased with what, again, sissy Bible they're using. And when she returned home, the demon had, in fact, left her daughter. Mary Magdalene. Both of the Gospels of Mark and Luke describe Mary Magdalene as someone out of whom Jesus had driven seven demons. Hey, folks, if they're immortal, where are they? Nine, Jesus warns about Satan. Jesus warns Peter about his denial of Jesus and the great desire of Satan to cause division among the disciples of Jesus. "Simon, Simon, Satan hath the desire to... that he might have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Well, how's that going to happen, boys and girls? Jesus sends the disciples out with authority over demons. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus sends his apostles out to spread the gospel. One of the directives he gives them is to drive out demons. And he gives them the power to do so. And then he summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. There it is. Every disease. Could diseases be demonic? Jesus predicts exorcisms. Jesus, after the resurrection, told the apostles to go out and evangelize. Among the signs he said that they could expect to see, you ready, Dale? "These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will lay hands on the sick and see them recover. They will speak with new languages." This is from Jesus, boys and girls, right from Jesus. All right. Bottom line, this is not an exhaustive list, but should serve to illustrate that Jesus saw the great torment that resulted from demonic activity. Listen, he saw the great torment in the natural world from spiritual beings. He didn't play games with the demons. He rebuked them and drove them out. Demons and the occult are not fun. They are dangerous. But the gospel is also real that Jesus is stronger. Demons flee at his very name. Rather than invoke Charlie, invoke the holy name of Jesus and pray the prayer to St. Michael. They are obviously Catholic. There you are, boys. 4 minutes. Come on in here. Come on in here. Roger, are they teaching this in your church? You hearing this in your church? Or is this doctrines of the Doc of Dominia and people laugh at you and say, just
doctrines of demons. You're messing with our fall festival.
You're messing with your fall festival. Yeah. Now, can you imagine today? I'm getting a little feedback. Somebody's got, listen, imagine this today. What's today? Thursday? Last night, Halloween, trick or treat. Can you imagine the demons coming into the schools today? Can you imagine what's riding into the schools today with your precious little child, grandchildren, going in there? That's tinfoil hat stuff, all right, boys? That ain't real. That ain't real.
Coach, like I said.
Good, Denny. We can hear you.
Said the other day, yesterday, if Christ hadn't casted out that legion of demons, what chances did that man have of ever being saved?
Denny made the point yesterday that the demons are cast out before they could receive salvation. He cast out the devils, then Christ came into him, right? This is serious, serious stuff. I want to finish on this. I just got a little bit of time. Because if they're going to ban us, they're going to ban us here. Oh, what do I want to do? Which one do I want to show? Jared, go down to the UNICEF Bowl. UNICEF. Globalism. UNICEF. United. What is it? Yeah, the video. Some worldwide charity, UNICEF, right? Are you ready, boys and girls? This is UNICEF's most recent video. Didaka Dominia. Go ahead and play that thing for us here, Jared. I'm not going to say the word, but I wonder if UNICEF has anything to do with child trafficking. I'm just thinking out loud here, huh? Now, boys and girls, it's real. The demonic world is real. Tomorrow, Sheila Zielinski is going to be here with us and try to coach us a little bit on how to fight against this. Thanks for joining us. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.